just thank you. This is a glorious day. Wow, it was cooler today, Lord. What a deal. Felt like wintertime almost for us, and we're just so thankful. I know everybody that has to work out in the heat, it felt really good, Lord. So we just thank you, and we praise you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you that many people will come back to church, come back to you, come back into fellowship and just your presence, Lord, that their hearts will be turned toward you. We're just thankful for all that you're doing. And Lord, we just continue to lift up the victims, those that have been so affected by Hurricane Harvey. God, that you will continue to work and to bring help and healing and restoration to every person that's been affected, Lord. We pray encouragement and hope to them. Lord, let them know that you're there, you're in the midst. We pray over those that are trying to organize everything and connect money to people and help to people, God, that you will just grant a spirit of unity and peace in all the shelters, the convention centers, everywhere people are being helped. God, just be in the midst of that. We just speak peace and we speak just order in the house. And that, Lord, that people will just be rested. Help people to be considerate of one another. And Lord, those that can help, I pray, Father, help people to step up and do what they can. And, Lord, we continue to pray for those that are preparing for Hurricane Irma, the other things. Lord, we know this is, quote, times when hurricanes come around, but, God, they don't have to be devastating. We just continue to pray and thank you for intervening. And just saving lives and protecting. Give people wisdom, Lord. Show them what they need to do. Help them to be wise. And, Lord, we just thank you now. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking forever about having a better day, so we're going to have one more tonight. We're going to talk about being patient with ourselves. Has anybody ever needed to be patient with yourself? I have. All the time, I have to be patient with myself. But, you know, when I was, my first years of my Christian walk, I was exceptionally impatient with myself. I even told the Lord one time, I can tell you where I was sitting. Some of you may remember me telling this because I've told this before. I was sitting in our house, and we've lived in our house since 1975. We married in 74. And lived in Alan's family home for a little over a year, and then we bought our little house. And I'm thankful it's little because you don't have to have much to clean it. Yay, God. My mother kept saying, don't you want to add a bedroom? No, I don't. We put a pool in our backyard. I said, that's our bedroom. That's our extra room back there. It cost an extra room, but anyway, back in the day. But anyway, so I can remember sitting at our little, we have a little two bar stool, little bar that I was sitting, kitchen bar, and I was sitting at it one day, and I was just telling the Lord, you must be so disgusted with me. And because that's how I felt. I felt disgusted with myself because I just wasn't doing all of what I thought I should be doing, or I just wasn't being what I thought I should be being. I wasn't being the kind of person I thought I should be. I read in the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, and it looked like I had none. You know, if I did, it dried up and fell off. It just, you know, I didn't know how to let God be God through me and bear the fruit through me. So I was very frustrated, very disgusted with myself. And so I told the Lord that. Sitting there, I told him, you must be disgusted with me. And then that following Sunday, Brother Jimmy Darnell, some of y'all know him and have seen him preach here. He was a man that started, called of God to start Hill Country Church in San Marcos to have a school. He was just, God greatly has used him throughout his life, and he helped start that church. He helped us when God called us to begin a church here. Brother Jimmy helped us. He had a Bible school in his church, and he sent people. So he's just been extremely instrumental. And really, ever since Maranatha, before Maranatha was formed, it was just a Bible study. And then when we became a church, he's preached periodically throughout the years. And so that Sunday, after I was telling the Lord that, Brother Jimmy came to our church that day, and it was when it was still in the Carter and Company building up there. We were renting that room, and he called me up, and he said that God had a word for me. You know what he said to me? We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, in the gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge, you have knowledge of something. You come to know something by the Spirit of God that you don't know and gain through your natural ability, but it's something that God reveals to you. And so that day, Brother Jimmy called me up, and he was praying for people, and he told me this, and God revealed this to me. It was a gift, the working of the Holy Spirit through the gift of the word of knowledge. And he said, I see you, and I see you sitting on your bar stool in your kitchen. And he could see that. God was showing it to him, because I didn't tell him. I just told God. I didn't even tell Alan. I just told God how disgusted he must be with me. And that day in church, he told me, he said, I see you sitting there. He said, and I hear you telling God that he must be so disgusted with. He said the very word, y'all, you see why the gifts of the Spirit, desire the gifts of the Spirit. Because see, his flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, his being willing to let God flow through him that day set me free. Because that was miraculous to me. But really, it should be an everyday thing of God being able to flow through us, talk to us, show us things, speak to us. When you baptize in the Holy Spirit, he said, you shall receive power. And then it opens up the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the working of miracles, healings, and others, 9 of them. God does that. And so he said that to me that day. He said, I see you, and you're saying to God, but he said, God wants you to know that he is not disgusted with you. Well, it set me free. You know, how many things do people tell you in your life and you don't remember? But I tell you, when God speaks to you through someone or to you directly, you don't forget it. And you can still say it and keep telling it. Lo, these many years later, I can still tell you what was said to me. And I just tell you that little story to say, I've lived this life of being very impatient with myself and feeling the pressure of the enemy on me to perform and to try to get it right and get it right and get it right. But when God wasn't doing it at all, but I didn't know. I didn't know the word very well. And yet, honestly, even when you do know the word, the enemy will still try it on you. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards, but the enemy will still try to interject his lies in on you when you're having maybe a bad day or having a frustrated day or you're having an imperfect day. Anybody had a perfect one yet? I haven't. But when you're trying to get it there, I'm always trying to aim for perfection, but I haven't made it yet. But I'm like Paul, I press for that mark. It's one perfect. That's Jesus, and he'll make us perfect. We're perfect on the inside, but he'll make it so. When he comes, we'll all be perfected completely. But in that is a struggle that I've struggled in my life. And so I just want to talk about it tonight, because God is not disgusted with us. We get frustrated with ourselves, but God even wants to help us with that. He doesn't want us to live a frustrated life. He doesn't want us to live in a way that we feel defeated all the time or never measuring up. I tell you, it'll take the joy of your salvation. Jesus wants to give us joy. It doesn't mean everything's perfect, but when you have the joy of Jesus on the inside of you, then whether things are perfect or not, you're still okay. You can still get through the day because, you know what, you may not know how it'll turn out, but you'll know you're not alone and God's helping you. And he'll do it. And he'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. So I just want to talk tonight about being patient with yourself. We're talking about ways to have a better day. This is a way to have a better day, is by being patient. Because it's a vital step to take if we want to make every day better, is to be patient with ourselves. You know, many times we're patient with everybody else around us. Don't we tell everybody, oh, it's okay. You know, God's going to take care. It's going to be okay. But when it comes to us, we won't give ourselves any slack, you know. We won't give ourselves room to make a mistake. We demand of ourselves. But just like we wouldn't with someone else, God doesn't want us to with ourselves either. 1 Peter 3:9 says that God is long. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering and he is extraordinarily patient toward you. I think that is just such a beautiful scripture. If you ever live frustrated with yourself or impatient with yourself, please write down 2 Peter 3:9 and read that to yourself. Father, I thank you. You are extraordinarily patient with me. You know, Al and I talked about the movie The Shack and how she was always saying, God is especially fond of you. Well, we could say God is extraordinarily fond of you as well. But He's extraordinarily patient with you. The devil wants to tell you that God is anything but patient with you. The devil wants you to believe that God's frustrated and upset with you. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But it's a lie. And it's just a lie from the enemy to try to torment you, to get you off of what God has for you and just enjoying the life that He's got for you. And I'm not talking about a me thing, and I'm not talking about being selfish. But in this life, look at Jesus. You know, look at what He came to do. Look at from His birth till His crucifixion, 33 years He lived. And the Bible says that He had joy above all. He had joy above all. Now, if you knew you were going to be going to the cross tomorrow, what could that be said of you? I mean, think about it. I always look at His life, and God will always bring it back to me as an example of walking in the Spirit. Because remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as well. After John baptized Him, then the Holy Spirit came upon Him and empowered Him to walk it. And Jesus walked this earth like that to show us what I had, you have. And I've given to you, and you can walk it in joy, and you can walk it in peace, and you can walk it in power because of the Holy Spirit and our leaning on Him. Jesus leaned on the Holy Spirit. He leaned on His relationship with the Father. He came away to pray, to commune with the Father. We can't live this life without our being abiding in the vine. As Jesus said, connected to Him. It's when we disconnect, it's when we try to do it on our own that we get frustrated, when we get impatient with ourselves. But when we stay connected, and Jesus doesn't go anywhere, it's us. We try to do it on our own. We try to figure it out. We just throw up our hands, but it's never too late to connect back and let Him have that place in our lives. So isn't that great to know that God is extraordinarily patient toward you? What does the Bible say? He's not willing that any should perish. He's very patient. You know, people said, oh, I wish Jesus would come. Well, I want Him to come, but you know what? I want everybody to have a chance to be saved. I know the day will come when that'll be it. But I tell you what, let's be praying. Let's believe for laborers in the harvest. Let's say we'll be a laborer in the harvest to bring others in. Freely we've received, the Bible says, freely give. And so, He's extraordinarily patient. He's the husbandman, and He's watching over the harvest, and He's wanting and compelling. And He tells us to compel those to come in. So it's great to know that He is so patient. But you know, there's something else that we should glean from that verse of Scripture that I read you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That if God is patient with us, should not we be patient with ourselves also? If God is patient with us, extraordinarily patient, shouldn't you be? God doesn't have the whip out. He has love. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that changes us. It's the goodness of God that turns us from evil to good and from wrong desires. It's His love that woos and guides and draws us. You know, we can follow God's example and be patient with ourselves. When God's doing a work in our lives, maybe He's leading us to forgive somebody, or He's rooting out a bitterness out of us, or maybe He's changing our attitudes. it takes time to accomplish all that He wants to do in our lives. It's not just an overnight thing. Although I was delivered from cussing just like that when I received Jesus. Were it that they all fell off of me like that. Alan says, amen. Were it God's still working on me. He's still working. And but it doesn't all happen overnight. But it is a sanctification process that comes from us being born again. And that begins to work to the outside by God's power. You know, if we get impatient with Him, with God, or with ourselves in this process, you know, it's going to make us want to quit. It's going to make us want to just throw up our hands before we see the completion or before we reap the reward of allowing God to do that work in us and to help us and to just as I love this scripture, I think it is my favorite, that He makes us what we ought to be. We try to make us what we ought to be, but we can't. I've tried. But I can cooperate with Him as He makes me what I ought to be. I can cooperate. And if there's something that He wants me to do, I can get in line with that and do it with and say, yes, Lord. You know, maybe it's a scripture. I agree with it. And then He works it in me. You know, the Bible says of itself that these are seeds. These are immortal seeds. And they get planted in us. And then they grow up fruit in us. The fruit of God's Word. The fruit of the Spirit. It grows up good things in us when we eat this Word. And when we eat these seeds of the Word and let it get in us, it begins to grow good things. It grows up peace. It grows up joy. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, the love chapter. If you've got anger issues or you've got just problems thinking, well, I just don't know how to love. Well, just begin to read that and begin to say, well, that's God's love in me. God's love in me is patient. God's love in me is kind. And you know what? Then when you start, you have that feeling to just, you can say, no. God's love in me is patient and kind. And you'll feel that begin to just, I'll say it like this, bubble up. You'll just, it'll come up to you. It'll come as a thought from your inner man saying, no, God's love in me is kind and patient. And you know what? And then it's not that you try to be kind and patient. If you yield to that that's already in you, God's love in me, I yield to that. And that's what will come about. Not you're trying harder, but yielding to what God has already put in us. But see, you've been reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you're reminded and it's seeds growing and all of a sudden out comes that fruit that God's growing in you because He's planted. You're not trying to be good. You are good because He's good and the goodness of God comes up out of you toward others by yielding to Him and letting Him do it. It's a better way to live. It's a more victorious way to live. You know, when I was so frustrated with myself, and it wasn't just a one-time thing, and I still can at times, but God has encouraged me with more than two scriptures, but I want to read two of them to you tonight. And the first one is, He spoke to this to me one day, a different day than that day, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, and this is what it says. Again, on a day when I'm feeling real impatient with myself and just wanting to do life perfect. You know, honestly, just do it right. Do it right all the time. Why do you keep messing up? You ever think those thoughts? I keep messing up. This is what the Lord told me one day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. He says, you have need of steadfast patience and endurance so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God. And thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. So God has promised things. And the Bible says that we inherit the promises of God with patience, through patience. We inherit them. And so see, I was all impatient and frustrated with myself. And God's trying to help me. And He said, you need patience and endurance. You'll fulfill that will. You're going to walk in my will. You're going to do what I've called you to do, but you need to be patient in order to inherit that. Because see, when we're impatient, are we looking at God or are we looking at ourselves and looking at the circumstances? That's where you look when you're impatient. You're not looking at God. When you're patient, your eyes are on Jesus. Because Because you know He's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. The good work that He's begun in you, He'll complete it. That's how you think when you're patient. When your trust is in God to do what we can't do. But when you're impatient, like I have been at times, then your eyes are on your own actions and your own self and what you can do and what you can accomplish. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And yes, we walk together. And yes, we are sons of God. And what makes us that is that we're led by the Spirit. And so, see, even that day, He led me by His Spirit to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, so that I'd know what I had need of. But see, the fruit of the Spirit that He gives us by the Holy Spirit being in us is patience. I don't have to try to work up patience. It's something He's already given me. So I just begin to agree with Him. Father, I thank You that You've put patience in me. With myself, with the process of You working in me. And I thank You, You're just going to work this out. I'm going to inherit those promises. And that Your will that You have for me, I thank You. I don't have to freak out or be frustrated or be impatient. In Your time, I'm going to walk out what You've called me to do. Because I'm being patient and my eyes are on You. And You're the one who fulfills it anyway. I'm just going to get in agreement with You. You know, that's a peaceful life. That's a joyful life. But when we're striving and trying to do it ourselves, and you know, the truth is, the Bible says to strive to enter into the rest. So there is a striving to sit on your flesh. Paul said, I die daily. Our flesh has to die daily. Our ability to try to do it, our ability to figure it out, our ability to perform it has to die and let Jesus come up and be Lord and sit on the throne of our hearts so that He can lead us and walk us out through it. That's how it happens. He does it. We cooperate. He says, here, read this. This will help you. This was the other scripture that He gave me on a different day. Well, I'll probably have a whole bunch, but this is the main ones that came up to me on this. Because I know, I've been called picky. You may as well just say it. I get, you know, when perfection is, or what, you know, I guess, you know, it's what people call it, perfection. But when you live that, you're raised in a life where everything's in order and everything is put just so, and you're raised like that, then that's your normal. And you don't know that if you take that too far, that's not normal. You know what I mean? I can say with joy that from the generations of the women in my family, on my mother's side, that has diminished, especially after I was saved. But I didn't know my great-grandmother real well, just a little. So, you know, I was a little girl when she passed away. I don't know exactly how she was, but I definitely know how my mother's mother was and my own mother. You know, and that whole perfection in the order, make it clean, all of that is, you know, right down that line. But some may not think it has eased up too much in me, but anyway, it has eased in me to what it used to be. But anyway, but that whole perfection, but it doesn't just come out in what you do, but it comes out not only in your actions out here of what you might, like, I have a sister-in-law who's kind of like me, and she lines up the pencils on the thing, you know, so, you know, that kind of deal. Others can throw them in a drawer, but we'll probably line those babies up. But it also do in what you do to yourself, of what you expect of yourself, the performance you expect out of yourself, or how you even, you know, okay, good, you're saved, but then that performance that you expect to walk in now that you're saved, you know. So God gave me this scripture one day, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Again, you know, remember the Bible says it's the truth that you know that will set you free. So truth is through, Jesus is the truth, but also He was the Word made flesh. And so His Word is truth. And so when we read this Word, I tell you, just read one scripture, one truth, that just brings light. The entrance, the Bible says, the entrance of your Word brings light. And so when you're walking in a dark place, you're walking in a frustrated, impatient with yourself place, and you open your Bible and you read a scripture, like Galatians 3:2, it shines light into that dark area. Freedom comes. You're going, hey, that's right. That is what I'm doing. Oh, my gosh. I didn't realize that, Lord. And boom, shackles fall and you walk free. Till the next time the enemy tries it, then you go, hey, wait a minute. Mm-mm. And then the Holy Spirit brings up that scripture and you go back and look at it. I like to just go back and read them. You may can quote it all or some of it, but I like to read it. The Bible talks about setting it before your eyes, and it's really good to do that. It just sinks in. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul was asking the Galatians, because people were trying to put them back in bondage again and in spiritual slavery. And Paul's saying, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works? In other words, when you got saved and you received Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to live in you, did you get that? Did you receive Him? Did He come into you because you had done this and this and this and this and this? That's what Paul's asking them. And that's what the Lord said to me that day. Is that what happened to you that night in your cousin's house when you got saved? When I came into your life, did I come in because you've been doing all this stuff right? Can anybody say, yes, I was doing it all right, and that's why God came in? No, none of us can we? In fact, the mercy and love of God comes in when we're at our worst. When we deserve it the least, which is really all the time. But some days, it looks worse than others. And that seems to be when He loves to come in the most, to show us that it's not us, it's Him and His love and His mercy to us in our lives. And see, when you remember that, then you can look at others who may be living a life that hasn't received Jesus yet. And you can have mercy. Because you've received mercy, and therefore you can give it to those that don't know. And so God had me read this scripture one day, and He said, you know, is that how you received? Was it a result of what you could do, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals, or was it from a message of faith? And so when God, I realized from reading this scripture that day, I thought, that's right. I'm trying to help God here. I'm trying to fix me again. I'm trying to make me look like Jesus, and He's the only one that can make me look like Him. I forgot. And so I got free again. But then sometimes you forget. You go back again to another something or another area. You just keep coming back to who you are. You come back to who He is. Verse 3 of Galatians says this: are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? No, I wasn't, but I was trying to. Anybody else ever done that? You don't have to raise your hands. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself tonight. But trying to reach perfection by dependence on your flesh, you cannot do it. And it's frustrating. And it makes you feel like God's mad at you when He's not. Because He's not even asking that of us. He's the only one that can perfect us. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3 says this. I love this scripture. It says, then does He who supplies you with His marvelous Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you're supplied tonight? You have been supplied. When you receive Jesus, you've been supplied with the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you receive His power. You have been supplied with the marvelous Holy Spirit. Do you know how many people walk this life every day not knowing the supply of the Holy Spirit? Even some church people. I was a church person. I walked my life believing in God, but not supplied with the Holy Spirit because I hadn't received and I didn't even know I could. Don't assume because someone goes to church, even the very people that sit beside us on Sundays, even on Wednesdays, are those that you know that go to other churches. Don't assume they've been supplied. And I'm not talking about, I'm just saying, just be open and say, God, is there something that you would like me to share with them? Because see, okay, I got saved. I was raised in the Episcopal Church. Thank God. Thank God I was raised going to church. I'm very thankful for that. And through that church, God blessed us and helped us and provided spiritual mamas for me and Alan and spiritual daddies. And God helped us. But I can tell you this. Even after I was saved, we still went there for a while and we were still apart for a while. But even some of those that were saved, they knew something still that I didn't know, and they knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I didn't know. But I recognized that they had something I didn't have and I wanted it. So again, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, don't assume that the person next to you, just because we come to a Spirit-filled church, believing in the gifts of the Spirit, that the one next to you has even heard. I mean, we say it all the time. We tell you, but that they've received. God's got more. I tell you, don't assume. Just be sensitive to God that He would want to work through you to bring someone closer to Him or more in a more, I'm going to say it like this, maybe a more victorious walk, a more conquering walk with Him. Just be sensitive. God wants to use each one of you. I realize, you may say, well, I got struggles. I can't help anybody. I'm barely making it myself. You know what? That's the time. That's a good time to let God use you. It's when you feel like you can't put one foot in front of the other. Say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And I'm willing to sow seeds into someone else's life. As you take care of the stuff in my life, I'm willing to be used of you for someone else. Just ask God to help us be sensitive to each other, to let the Holy Spirit flow through us, even on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, when we come together, when you're out in the store. God, what do you want to say? Is there someone here in this store that you'd like to minister to? Is there someone in church today that you want me to go over and give a word of encouragement or bring some good news to them? God wants the body of Christ, the church. He wants us all to minister to each other. Not just pastor to sheep, but sheep to sheep. Sheep to pastors. God wants us. He wants to be a river that flows through us and brings those living waters to all that are around us, to our families. So verse 8 of Galatians 3. Then does He who supply you with His marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you, do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you heard? So everything we do in God is because we've put our trust and faith in Him. And I tell you that because the enemy will try to disqualify you. He'll say, well, God can't use you because you're a mess. Well, God gives messages, I'll tell you. I'm a mess. And God gives us a message. It's okay to be a mess. Just let God help you up out of that mess. In Psalms, David says, He lifted me up out of the miry clay. Y'all ever stepped in clay? That's like you can't get out of that stuff. Patrick and Courtney are building a house on Black Ankle Road. You know why it's called that? Because you get black ankles if you step off in that black clay. Comes up to your ankles. But He lifts us up. And He not only lifts us up, but He sets our feet on the rock. So rather than get frustrated and discouraged when we make a mistake or when it's taken too long and you just, the enemy's badgering you, we can rejoice in the fact that God is patient with us, and then we can be patient with ourselves. Give yourself a break. I'm not talking about making excuses. I'm not talking about living like the devil. I'm not talking about following the devil and disregarding what the Bible says. I'm not talking about that. The Bible talks about of itself that it is God-breathed. It's God's word to us, and the words in this book are good for instruction and holy living. We're to live like we belong to God, but He is the one that empowers us in that. So I'm not talking about just doing and living and being whatever. But I am talking about being patient with yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in you. You know, it's difficult to enjoy life when we're impatient with ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, I am sure it was difficult for Alan to enjoy life when I was impatient with myself too. And when I get impatient with myself or frustrated with myself, because we're not very pleasant to be around usually, you know. So it's difficult for us to enjoy it, and it's difficult for others around us. But God wants to help us. We need to learn that we are imperfect and that that's okay. And that God's work in our lives is a process, but His ways are perfect and He knows how to perfect us. The Bible says that God will perfect that which concerns us. It's in Psalms. I love that scripture. God, I concern me, perfect me. God, my children concern me, perfect them, my grandchildren. Whatever it is, He says He'll perfect that which concerns us. He's the perfecter. When we learn to receive God's love for ourselves, then we can learn to love the person that God created us to be. And we can learn to accept that God is still working in our hearts, and we can be patient with Him and ourselves in the process. You know, we'll always tell people, you know, I think people had T-shirts, be patient. Be patient with me, God's still working. We'll tell everybody, oh, God's still working, be patient. But we won't afford ourselves the same encouragement. But it's true. God is just impatient, is just as patient with us as He is with everyone else. He's extraordinarily patient toward us. So I want to give you just a few tips to help you become more patient with yourself. The first one is, don't put yourself down by saying something like, I always mess up. I always mess up. Or I'll never change. I'm never going to get that right. Oh, I look terrible. Oh, or I am so stupid. Or who's ever going to love me? Don't tell yourself that stuff. Don't talk that way. You know, you belong to God. The Bible says you are not your own. So when you tell yourself that, you're telling God's child those bad things. Don't do that. Don't let the enemy. You know, the enemy puts the thought in our minds, and then we speak it to ourselves. And God's not mad at us for it. He just wants us to not do that. We talked last week about thinking on whatever's true and lovely and of a good report. And thinking on what God says, not certainly not repeating what this enemy says to us. And I realize it. Sometimes we don't realize it at first. But once you realize it, stop and say, God, I'm sorry. No, that's not who I am. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we allow the enemy to put that trash in our ears about ourselves and we start thinking it and then we start saying it to ourselves, that's what we'll become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the way he is. And then it makes people perceive you that way too. But I tell you what, you know, by faith, just begin to say what God says about you. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Agree with God. So the way we talk and think about ourselves determines how we feel about ourselves. It does. The second thing is, don't compare yourself with other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, when we compare ourselves with one another, we are without understanding and we behave unwisely. When you look at someone else and say, oh, man, I wish I could do that like that. I wish I looked like that. Or I wish I could do it as well as they do. Or, man, I wish I could get a promotion. You know, just comparing. The enemy, another trick of the enemy to try to get you to compare yourself to someone else. The Bible says we're unwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we are unwise. And the reason we're unwise is because we begin focusing on ourselves and its negative thoughts. And we begin to be self-critical with the help of the enemy. And then everything turns in on us. And so don't compare yourself to anyone else. You know what? If you see somebody doing something well, and if that thought comes, to you like, man, I wish I could do it like that. Just say, Father, I thank you that they do that really well. And I thank you, Lord, maybe I could learn something, but I thank you, you're going to bless me in my doing. The Bible says he will prosper everything you set your hand to when you're looking to him. He's going to prosper you. So you don't have to be envious or frustrated if you see someone else doing something you wish you could do, or you wish could do as well as them. Just say, well, you know what, God? I think you're going to help me be the best I can be. You know? Do it that way. Turn it on the enemy. Don't let him turn it on you. You turn it back on him. You know, God must love variety because he created us all differently, all the way down to our fingerprints. And we'll never become patient with ourselves if we try to be like someone else. You know, if you compare yourself, you're not going to be happy with yourself. You know, and I know the enemy tries to point out every flaw, every, be it physical, be it emotional, be it whatever it is. But I tell you, we don't have to listen to the enemy. Shut him up. Pull those thoughts down. Because that's not what God says. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that he had planned your life even before you lived one day. He says he's redeemed your life from the pit. That he crowns you with loving kindness. That's who you are. That's what you need to say to yourself. You know, other people can be a good example to us. But you know, trying to handle a situation or something or be like somebody else, that's just frustrating. God wants us to be us. He doesn't want us to be carbon copies of everybody else. He wants us to be us, you to be you. And rather than comparing yourself with someone else, ask God for the grace to be the person he created you to be. God, you show me who you want me to be. You create through me. You know, you allow God to do it through you. And you may see a person that you think they do this thing so fantastic, but when you allow God to create through you, I believe you will be pleasantly surprised at what you see God can do through you when you don't limit him and when you allow him to. The third thing is see your potential instead of your limitations. You know, I can remember Andrew Womack saying this. I thought, wow, I love that. He was talking about being hired to develop pictures. You know, back in the day, I mean, I guess they still do that, but I mean, like it looks different now and all the digital stuff, you know, hang the pictures up and all that stuff you see in the movies, you know, all that wet fluid and then they hang them up and they develop. But back in the day, that's how Andrew Womack, he worked for a man and that he had to develop pictures and he didn't know how to do it. But he asked the Holy Spirit to help him. And the man was amazed that he worked for it. Not only did the Holy Spirit help him learn it, but helped him to learn even better ways and different ways of doing things and develop. I don't know. I don't remember all of what he said about it. But the Holy Spirit knows everything. Everything. And so we can lean on him. And he says, if you need wisdom, and James, ask. He said, I'm not going to fuss at you. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm not going to be upset with you because you don't have it. You ask for wisdom, I'll give it, and I'll show you what to do. He says, call on me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not of, so you don't have to know it all. You don't have to figure it out. The Holy Spirit will show us and lead us. God can work around our limitations, and you know what? In many cases, he can even use them for his glory. In our weakness, he is made strong. Not in our strength, but in our weakness. Don't focus on what you can't do, but focus on the truth that with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. That's Luke 1:37. With God, nothing is ever impossible. So don't limit him. Look at Gideon. Look at Moses. Look at Peter. Look at all the ones we see in the Bible where it looked like situations of how in the world is this going to work out. But God brought them through. And he did it with imperfect people. Not everybody that had it all together. The Bible says that he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Well, I'll be a foolish thing for him. We don't have it all together. If you think you've got it all together, then, you know, you've got a long way to go. And people that think, when you think you have it all together, then you don't really look to God to help you. And I've been there. You know, you don't know any better. I always say this, you know, finally I came to the end of myself. Thank goodness. Wish I'd have done it before age 26, but hey. You know, really God started working on me. Well, you know, he was always there. I can look back in my childhood now that I'm saved and see times of closeness with God. I didn't know it at the time what that was. But he really began working when I was a senior in high school. You know, again, after I was saved, then I could look back and really see even a more powerful move. And I think because my best friend had gotten saved, and I thought, oh my gosh, she's not going to be fun anymore, you know. Oh, we did some bad stuff together. And I thought, she is not going to be fun anymore. I mean, serious. I don't brag about that. It's bad. I'm not telling it either. But, you know, but I thought, oh, my gosh. And you know what I thought? This is, again, I'm a senior in high school, so I didn't know anything. But I thought, man, I felt like she had died. But you know what she had? She had been buried with Christ. That's right. She'd been buried with Christ. And old things had passed away. And behold, all things had become new. I was still old. I was still in the old things. But because of her prayers, I believe with my whole heart, God began to work and to speak. And long before you could see anything on the outside, God was working, changing my desires, changing my thoughts, making me think about things I'd never thought about in the God way. And so I always encourage people, please don't ever quit praying. I don't care what the enemy tells you. You keep praying because God's answering. He's moving, Rhonda Powers. He's moving. Moving on your baby. And don't give up because God's moving. And I look like a mess. And I was a mess. But God was working. He wasn't condemning. He was working to woo me and to draw me just like he has all of us. We've all been wooed and drawn. And that's what God does. And so he doesn't look at our limitations or our imperfections. He reaches into that to pull us up out of it. Trust God and allow him to work his plan in your life and in the lives of others. The fourth thing is to just be at peace in your uniqueness. Rest in your uniqueness. Your uniqueness. Celebrate it. Celebrate who God made you. Quit allowing the enemy to point out stuff and just say, you know what? God, I love you. You made me. You know the numbers of the hairs on my head. And you know what? That's enough for me. And I'm going to rejoice in that and walk in that and celebrate that and thank you for that. And I'm going to tell somebody else that he loves them the same way. You know? Turn it on the enemy. I tell you what, he'll leave you alone. You start talking like that and you start saying, hey, I'm going to look for somebody to tell how much God loves them. Enemy will shut up and go bother somebody else. I don't want you to bother somebody else, but leave us alone. So rest in your uniqueness. An important thing to remember in order to be patient with yourself is to be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. What is it that God wants me to do? You know, when God called us to, and I realize he doesn't call everybody to, and I don't condemn anybody that doesn't. You do what God calls you to do. But he called us to put our children in Christian school. And honestly, Alan wasn't totally on board at first. You know, because honestly, I mean, at the Christian school we went to, you know, Alan played football. We had two sons. You think, oh, are they going to play football? You know, and, you know, different things. But I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I said, if you want that, if that's what you want us to do, then you're going to have to talk to Allie. You're going to have to tell him. I mean, Alan already knew, you know, that I wanted to, that I felt like God was saying that, but he hadn't quite come to that place. And you need to be on, you need to be on board together. You know what I mean? You need to be in unity on that and hear God together on that. And it's not just me, but it's us together as a husband and wife and as parents, as a mom and a dad. But one day I heard God, and God moved the mountain. I heard Him on the telephone. And I don't remember who He was talking to, but He was telling them that we were putting our kids in Christian school. I thought, we are? All right, you know. So I took Him at His word right there. He didn't go back on it at that moment because I heard Him say it. But the point is, I told you that little side to just say, but when we did that, you would have thought that we had gone to Antarctica to, I don't know, live at the South, I don't know, South Pole. I'm trying to think of something that somebody would think might be crazy for us. People said we had really gone off the deep end then. Because, you know, I mean, honestly, we live in a small town, obviously, this town. And I have family members that are school teachers. My dad had been on school board. You know, we're breaking with tradition in the mold. And so to take that step was not received very well with everybody. Not only your own immediate family, but everybody else wants to talk about it too, you know. Anyway, so I'm just saying that you got to be a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. Because there's not one day, even though it caused us, you know, I'm gonna call it mild persecution. It felt like hard persecution at the time, but it's mild compared to what people I realize go through in foreign countries. But you know, in other stands, like even beginning this church, you know, people calling it a cult and you know, all kinds of stuff. We're crazy. We're again on the deep end. You know, just. You know, if we're going to walk with God, you're going to have to do what He shows you to do. You know, and I'll be honest with you, as you know, and you can see through the people that walked with God in the Bible, it wasn't a bed of roses always. It wasn't easy. In fact, honestly, when you choose to follow Him, it can be rocky and rough and unpopular, to say the least. But I can tell you what, you never go wrong. You will not regret following God. We don't have one regret of any decision that we made following God that others didn't understand nor like. We have no regret. And out of it, we have seen the fruit of following God borne out in our own families because we chose to not follow popular opinion but to follow God. And I don't say it to blow our horn. I say it to encourage you to follow God and to do what He's called you to do, whether it's popular or not, whether your own mother or father understand it or not, or whether they like it. Follow God. You know, in Matthew it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And the things that you desire the most to be added to you will be added to you when you seek God first. It's just the truth. It's not easy, but God's with you and His peace is with you. And it's well worth it. It's well worth it. I encourage you, get even more radical for Jesus. Get even more radical. It's a great life. It's exciting. But people pleasers, they live their lives trying to change themselves all the time to make somebody else happy. I will tell you a not so secret secret. You can try to change yourself to make somebody else happy, but they're never going to be happy with you. So you may as well just please God. Because when God's happy with you, the rest of these are either come along or they'll go along. It'll be one of the two. So live it, pleasing God. I tell couples that. There's struggles in marriages. I tell them, go for God. Be it the man or the woman, go for God. Give your heart to God. Follow Him. He will lead you. Doesn't mean that the marriage will all stay together. But I'm going to tell you what, when this life is said and done, it's going to be us as in our own personal self and Jesus. It's not going to be the crowd. It's not going to be the group. It's going to be you and Jesus. It's going to be you and the Father. And that's not a scary thing when you're washed in the blood. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are made perfect before God. And that's what makes you right before Him. And that's what wipes away everything that was ever wrong in our lives. done wrong, said wrong, every action, every thought, every attitude that was or ever will be not pleasing to God and right with God is washed in that blood, and we are made white as snow. And so on that day when we stand, so see, it's not the group. It's not the crowd. It's us. So that's why we follow Him. Do we do it perfectly? No. But if we fall, let's fall toward Him. Let's fall following Him. If we fall away, let's get up and follow again. It's never too late. It's never too late. Be a God pleaser. You won't enjoy your life very much if you live it trying to please everyone. Instead, follow what God puts in your heart and ignore the criticism of others. Ignore the criticism of others. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ." Following Christ is not always a popular place. You will not always be popular. People will not always understand you, and they will call you stuff that they call Jesus things. So you'll be okay. You'll be okay. It's worth it. The fifth thing is keep your flaws in perspective. We all have flaws. Keep them in perspective. People with a high level of confidence have just as many weaknesses as people without confidence. But those with confidence, high confidence, they concentrate on their strengths and not on their flaws or their weaknesses. Just because you have a bad day or make a mistake or maybe fail to make today's goals, don't get down on yourself. Look at the things you did get accomplished. Maybe you just got to encourage somebody. Maybe you didn't get anything else you wanted to do, but you encouraged somebody. Look at that. Don't look at what you didn't get. Look at how far God has already brought you. This will give you a proper perspective and a new level of patience in moving forward. Looking at what He's done. Look back at what He's done and all that He's going to do. You know, it's good to want to improve. We all want to improve. And it's good to want change. And it's good to try to do your best. But give yourself a break when you make mistakes or fail at something. Give yourself a break. God does. I told you one time the Lord told me, He said, "I don't care how many times you fall. I don't care how many times you mess up." He said, "Will you let me help you up again?" He said, "That's the deal. I can't help you if you stay down there looking at the mess and looking at and what you've done. But I can help you if you will let me help you up. I can change you. I can work in you. I can do these things." And that's what we have to do. His hand is reaching to us. Ours has to reach toward His. And you know, you don't even have to get yourself up. He pulls you up. I'm glad. Way easier to get up than it when somebody's pulling. Oh. So, God is lifting us at all times. Don't give up. You know what? You're improving every day, even if you don't feel that you are. You are, because God lives in you. And He makes changes. And He works. And He does great and mighty things for us. Trust that God knows your heart and that He's going to bless you and help you and keep you. You know, if you'll relax and be more patient with yourself, you will enjoy each day more and more. So I want to end by reading a scripture to us, a scripture that you can pray as a prayer, and then I also just want to pray a prayer for us. The scripture, I didn't write this one down, it's in Colossians chapter 1. And this is what Paul said to the Colossians. He said, talking about a prayer, and there's different prayers in the Bible you can pray for yourself. They're so precious. And he said, this is what Paul said. He said, "We pray," in verse 11 of Colossians 1, "we pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory." And where is His glory? It's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His glory is in us. So he's saying, Paul's saying, I pray, we pray, that you're going to be invigorated. Hey, you can pray that for yourself. God, thank you for invigorating me and that you be strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance and forbearance with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints in the light. So God's the one that makes you fit anyway. You're not making yourself fit. He's the one that's qualified you and made you fit to share that inheritance that He's given us. He's done it. And then verse 13, I love this. It says the Father, He's not going to do it. He's already done it. The Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So you've been delivered. You've been translated and delivered out of the control of the enemy. And out of that darkness and the dominion and control of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So that's where we live now. We don't live there. When the enemy tries to make you think that he's got you and that he can control you and that he can do whatever he wants with you, oh no. You need to read to him Colossians 1, verse 13 and say, oh no, you don't. I have been translated. I have been transferred into the kingdom of light. I have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. And that's where I live. And that's who I belong to. And you have no control and no dominion over me. You need to open your mouth and put that in your mouth and speak it to Him. Because the Bible says that the angels hearken to the word of God to perform it. That God watches over His word to perform it. And you put God's word in your mouth and you begin to speak it against the enemy. And that light of that word is going to dispel all that darkness that's trying to just build up around you. And then verse 14 it says, from 13 he says, He's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have our redemption. You're not trying to get it, your redemption. You are redeemed through His blood. We have our redemption now. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as the one who pays the price for your sins, past, present, and future, then you become redeemed that moment. The moment you receive Him, you are redeemed. That means you're bought with the price, and everything that was wrong has been paid in full by Jesus. He did it 2,000 years ago, but you're receiving yours the day you get born again. The day you receive Him, you've come by to pick up yours. You've come by to receive yours. And remember, believe plus receive equals become. We can believe it, but you have to receive it for yourself. It's not because Mama received it, or Daddy received it, or Mom and Daddy who received it took us to church. It's because I have received it. That's the deal. It's so easy. It's such good news. What a deal. Why wouldn't you want to? A loving heavenly Father died for us that we might receive eternal life. What a deal. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? In whom we have our redemption through His blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. That's who we are. That's what He's done. And so I want to pray this prayer for us. Father, I thank You that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have created us, and You have a great plan for our lives. Father, forgive our mistakes, our faults, our failures, and then help us to forgive ourselves. We realize that Your work in our lives is deep and long-lasting, and it's a healthy transformation, Father, that goes on and on and on until You come back. Or until we leave this earth. So, Lord, let each day and each new experience be a part of that work. And help us to grow closer to You in this process. Father, I thank You that the work that You've begun in us, You will be the one who completes it Father, we agree with you. We agree with your work. And Father, we cooperate with that work, Father. We do what you say, Father. We listen. And Father, we walk this out with you. We walk it out, abiding in the vine. And we thank you, Father.